All right, it's good to see each of you out this evening to come and join in fellowship with us. Let's turn to John chapter 9, shall we? And as we were singing the hymns this evening and thinking about who we're going to be looking at in John chapter 9, I was thought about someone who was a very prolific hymn writer in our hymn book. And that's not John W. Peterson. And if you wonder why he's got so many hymns, he's got about 60 hymns in the hymn book, compiled and edited by John W. Peterson, so that's why he's got quite a few hymns in there. But following close at his heels with about 23 hymns is who? Fanny Crosby. Yes, I'd say she comes in number two in our hymn book. And if you know anything about Fanny Crosby, she was blind. And she was a very talented lady, very gifted lady that God had gifted in ways of music, in writing poems and hymns. And she had an affinity with the chap we're going to be looking at this evening in John chapter 9. And I'm sure if we met Fanny Crosby and listened to her testimony, she'd have a great testimony. She'd be able to enthrall us with the things that she could tell us what the Lord had done in her life. I'm sure if we could meet this chap in John chapter 9, he'd have a great testimony too, because it's all here before us in John chapter 9. I just want to read a few verses just before we start this evening. In John chapter 9, I just want to look at verse 25 to get us started. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Drop down to verse 29. And here we have the Pharisees speaking. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. There are two types of people in the world. There's the ones that can say, as with this man in verse 25, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then there's others who in the world that know not from whence he is. Let's just pray this evening as we come to this passage of Scripture. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the freedoms we have to become here this evening, the freedom we have to have your word opened before us. And as we cast our eyes on your word, we're thankful for our sight. As we cast our eyes on your word, we pray, Lord, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened this evening to see the testimony of this man, to see the testimony he gave of you. We pray, Lord God, that the things of this world would be blocked out now, and our hearts would be open to your teaching, and we'd pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are five things I want to share with you this evening. Five things about this man. The first thing we're going to look at is the man's trouble. Then we'll look at the man's trust, the man's trial, the man's testimony, and the man's triumph. All here in chapter 9 of John. In verse 1, as we come into chapter 9, we find Jesus has just come from a rather dicey situation. If you look back at verse 59 in chapter 8, it says there, and they took up stones. This is the Jews, and most of the time when it talks about the Jews here, it says the Jews. It talks about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, the chief priests. That's who it's talking about. Then they took up stones to cast him out. Now that's a rather different way of casting people out, isn't it? You think they could have just picked him up and thrown him out. But here, they took up stones to cast him out. There was something that had really stirred them up. And as we go on into chapter 9, we find out a little bit more about what it was that had stirred the Pharisees and the Sadducees up. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And then we go into chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. You know, it wasn't a chance meeting that day that Jesus wandered by a man that was blind. It wasn't some sort of happenstance that Jesus passed on by a man who could not see from birth. This was something that was planned. And if you looked at that word there, passed by, in the Greek, you get these meanings. It can mean just to go along, to pass on by. It can mean just to pass. But the definition that got my attention was this: to lead near. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew exactly where he was going that day. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that that blind man was going to be in the way, the path that he chose to take on and out of that temple that day. There was an eternal and a sovereign purpose and plan in the very path that Jesus took on that particular day. And that plan involved passing by that man that was blind. Now, nowhere I could find where we could find a name for this man. He isn't given a name. And yet he had such a testimony here in chapter 9 of John. But our Lord had big plans for this lowly beggar. And I'm sure, being a blind from birth, that he was a beggar. And that's what he was doing that day at the synagogue. He had no doubt was there begging for his life. You know, even though this man isn't given a name, I'm sure that one day we will meet this man in eternity, won't we? And then perhaps we can compare the testimonies of Fanny Crosby and this man, whoever he might be. And we can hear the account as he gave it here in John chapter 9. And as we look a little bit later on, I don't think he will change his account of the story. We'll see him. This man that was probably despised by many, because those with such a handicap in those days were beggars and looked down upon. In fact, if we look here in verse 2, we see that his disciples asked the Lord, you know, who did the sin? Is he a sinner? Did he sin a great sin that he might be blind? Or was it his parents? He was even despised by the disciples. In verses 8 and 9, we find that it says here, the neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him, but he said, I am he. There are some people who didn't even recognize him. He was just that blind beggar man that had been blind from birth. And if we went back into 2 Samuel chapter 5, we'd find, if we just quickly turn back there and we'll read this verse, 2 Samuel chapter 5, that in those days, the blind, the lame, were used in derision. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 6, talking about David who's going up to take Jerusalem, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in thither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Here we find the Jebusite saying, look, David, you can't come and take this city. Even the blind and the lame people are going to be able to defend it against you. This city's impenetrable. And it was a pretty good city to defend. And they said, look, even these guys, even these blind people, these lame people, these beggars, the lowest in society, they could defend the city. So you can see the idea these people had about these people with this handicap of being blind or lame, where they fit in society. So he would have been ridiculed by people. And as we read, he'd been blind from birth, never seen, not a thing, not until this day. Now, we don't know how old he was. All we know, it says he was a man. Now, if he was a boy, I'm sure the scriptures would have said he was a boy. Okay, if he was a young lad, they would have said a young lad. But here we know he was a man. So, for all of his lifetime, however long that may have been, 30, 40, 50 years, he'd been blind. But he was a man that the Lord had an eternal plan for. A man that would be used to fulfill and point to Christ's purpose and plan on this earth. Because that's what Jesus says here, beginning at verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of God, of him that sent me while it is day, that the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus had a purpose and plan to shed light into that man's dark life. And as our pastor pointed out this morning, what a precursor to God's purpose and plan for Christ. As he said this morning, let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 35. And I did have this verse written down before he mentioned this morning. In Isaiah chapter 35, he was mentioning about the prophecies of Christ and that Christ would heal the blind. And this is what he's doing here in John chapter 9. It says here in Isaiah 35 and verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now this did point to Christ, but it also pointed a little bit further on to that time when Christ reigns in the millennial kingdom, when people who are blind will have their eyes opened. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus' plan that day was to come and to heal that man's blindness, proving him to be the light of the world. We live in a world of darkness, don't we? It's a dark and wicked place out there. But we do have the light. We have it right before us. And that's the contrast between this man and the Pharisees. This man, he saw that light. The Pharisees didn't have a clue. We from birth were just like this man and the Pharisees. Because when we were born into a dark world. We were born into a lost world. And from birth, we were blind. And unfortunately, everybody, every one of us, are born that way. We're born spiritually blind. But like this man, we have the opportunity to come to the light. It's sad, though, that if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that there are some who remain blind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, we read this. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There are some that have been deluded, that have been fed the wrong information. And yet there are some also, like the Pharisees, who have been given the right information, who've heard of the light, but did nothing about it. And we find that back in John chapter 9, where amazingly, one of the verses we read, where this blind man says to the Pharisees in verse 30, he was astonished at what he said, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes." He was amazed. He was dumbfounded. He couldn't understand why these guys couldn't see the facts and the truth and accept the facts and the truth. They were blind. And sadly, they were willfully blind. They were willfully blind. Look what Jesus said to them at the end of the chapter. Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." The Pharisees had this willfulness. They had blocked out everything to do with Jesus. And as we saw back there at the end of chapter 8, they wanted to get rid of him. And I know I talked about this in the adult Bible class before. The Pharisees, all they were interested in was their own little world of power. And if Jesus was who he said he was, that was the end of their power and their little world and their prosperity. So they were willfully blinded to the light. And it's sad that probably the majority of those Pharisees would have gone into eternity blinded that way. And the majority of this world will go into eternity blind as well. And as you think about it, those ones that are in a dark world today will be going to a darker place even still. Have you ever thought about that? You see these people trying to get pictures of hell for you, and you see hell, fire and flames, and there's light. But it's going to be such a dark place. You know why it's going to be such a dark place? Because Jesus isn't there. You think this world's bad. You think this world's a dark place. Hell's beyond comprehension. Heaven's beyond our comprehension on the scale way out there. Hell's that way. It's going to be a dark place for them for eternity. And I want to warn you this evening, don't be in that number. You don't want to spend eternity in darkness. Living here is bad enough. Don't be in that number. Come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, we've come out of the darkness. We've come out of the darkness of this world, and we've come into that light. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read a verse here from God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9, it says this about Christians, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." We can walk in that light today, you know. Heaven's going to be such a marvellous place, but we can walk in that light today. We can be taken out from the darkness of this world into his light, and we can walk and live in that light. And isn't that a wonderful place to be? just like this blind man here was taken out of a world of physical darkness to a world where he could see. And what a marvellous testimony that must have been. What a marvel that must have been to him in that moment when he was able to see. Must have been pretty scary. But what a wonderful thing it was. And no wonder he was so astonished at these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these elders, these Jews, who didn't believe. And it tells us there, it says there in verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him. They thought he was pulling the wool over their eyes. They didn't have to have the wool pulled over their eyes. They pulled their own wool over their eyes. They thought he was lying, so much so that they went and interrogated his parents. But we as Christians had come to that point just as this man had did. We've come to the point that we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my second point this evening, the man's trust. The man's trust. It says in verse 7, and Jesus said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way there, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said he unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. It tells us here very simply that the man trusted in what the Lord was going to do for him. Very simply, it says here, he went his way, therefore. When we look at this, it wasn't the dirt that healed him. It wasn't some sort of spirit-filled spittle that healed him. It wasn't the mud that Jesus made up and rubbed in his eyes, because if that was so, come out to my place in our dam. We've got plenty of mud out in our dam. Keith's got heaps of it. What wonders this mud could do. Okay? That mud did nothing, did it, Alicia? No. She's just managed to get it out of her hair. But what was it? What was it here that gave this man his sight? No dirt, no spit, no mud. Jesus said, what did he say? Go. And it says the man went. Jesus said, go. Go to the pool of Siloam. He sent him to send. He sent him off to the pool to wash. I suppose that's the logical thing to do. If you've got mud on your face, you want to go and get rid of it. But Jesus had another plan. Can you think of somebody else that was told to go? And I nearly preached on this, but I didn't get to Naaman, because he was told to go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times. And you know, it was the same thing that healed the blind man, that healed Naaman. What was it that the Lord was after here? What was it? Obedience. It wasn't the muddy rivers of Jordan that healed Naaman. It wasn't that he did it 7 times. It was that he obeyed. And it was the same here with this man here. Jesus said, go and wash. Naaman went and washed. This blind man went and washed. They put their trust. They showed their faith. They were obedient. And they were healed. And we come to the Lord the same way with our blindness, don't we? We come trusting, having a faith that He would wash our sins, that He would open our eyes. Nothing we can do or anything on this earth can save our souls or to cleanse us from sin. It's only what the blood of the Lamb did on Calvary. It's only what the light of the world did, wasn't it, that saved this man. And this is what many here tonight have done, I know. Many of you I know have gone and washed and been obedient. If we turn on just a few chapters to John chapter 14, very well-known verses, but we're going to read verse 6 and verse 7 and look at verse 7, especially as we come down towards the end. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. That's what that blind man needed that day, wasn't it? He needed to see who Christ really was. And we find in the story he did. He found out who Jesus, this man named Jesus, really was. And he saw him. He was taken from the darkness into the light. Jesus is the only way to the Father, the only way of seeing the Father. You will not see the Father until you trust in the way, until you are made to see by obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ to go and wash, to be cleansed. And you know, Christ is still healing the blind today, as Matt testified. Christ is still opening the eyes of the blind today. And as Matt testified, you don't have to be a man. You don't have to be an adult. You can be a child to have those eyes opened. Next, the man's trial. And that begins at verse 13. It says there, they brought this man to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. Who brought the man to the Pharisees? Who was the they there? Do you think? People, yeah. The friends and neighbours. Nice friends and neighbours, aren't they? Because this wasn't some sort of nice visit they were going to pay to the Pharisees. And we need to expect, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, that we're going to have some trials just as this man did, because these trials started straight away. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This man was into the trial straight away. Something was going to happen now that was going to make him a little bit uncomfortable, even though he may not have shown it. We should expect that sort of thing. We shouldn't think it strange. In fact, perhaps you should think it strange if it isn't happening. There must be something going on. There must be something with your testimony that's blocking out these trials in your life. Because we're told here, don't think it strange. It tells us in verse 13, back First Peter, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, something you should look forward to. And I'm sure later on in the story that this man did rejoice, that he did come before these Jews and stood firm in his testimony. It just wasn't the these men, these Jews that he got the trials from. In fact, I'm sure that as his neighbours and friends took him, he probably wondered what they were doing. Because it was a pretty scary thing to be taken before the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We find his parents, when they were taken before them, it says here that they feared them because they knew what they could do. So straight away, this man experienced the trials. In verse 22, it says, tells us about these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that was talking about that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They knew what was going to happen to their son. In fact, they were probably scared that they would be thrown, excommunicated from the synagogue as well. The people feared this man. If he admitted that Jesus was the Christ, he'd be thrown out. It wasn't a light matter. Look at verse 28. Then they, the Pharisees, reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples." They reviled him, they vilified him, they abused him. Okay? They just didn't utter it softly under their breath. They accused him there in verse 34. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou dost teach us," and they cast him out. These trials weren't a light matter. But what was this fellow's reaction throughout this ordeal? What was his testimony? And I just want to quickly look at this man's testimony. All through the process, he had a testimony. And you know, his testimony didn't change. Whether he was testifying to his friends in the verses 11 and 12, or whether he was testifying to the foe in verses 13 through 34, his story didn't change. He stuck to his testimony. And we find three things about his testimony. Firstly, it was a simple testimony. In verse 11, he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and received my sight." It was a straightforward statement of the facts. There were no embellishments. There were no worldly analogies or psychological explanations. He communicated the simple facts of his encounter and his experience. "This is what he did for me." That's the simple way to communicate the gospel and to give testimony of God's grace and mercy toward us. "This is what he did for me." Now, I wonder, you've heard preachers talking about KISS. Does everyone know what KISS acronym? What is it? Keep it short, stupid. We could use it, keep it simple, stupid. Okay? Keep it simple. Your testimony doesn't have to be something that's flowery and you use this object lesson and that method and this psychological thingy-bobby over here to woo them this way or make them feel comfortable. No. What was the testimony of this fellow? It was the simple, straightforward facts. "This is what he did for me. And I went and washed and I received my sight." We just need to keep it simple. Not only was it simple, it was sound. In verse 25, at the end there, it says, "I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He told all he knew. He didn't have to relate anything else. He told all he knew. Now, this man, he was a blind man, he was a beggar, an uneducated man. He told all he knew. He put it before the people in a simple way. He put it before the people in a sound way. He knew where the miracle had come from and soundly and logically argued the point. This was an act of God performed by the man of God. That's what he told the Pharisees. And he said to them, "Can't you see that? I can. Can't you see that? Let's ensure that our testimony is sound, one based on fact, not on the thoughts and the teachings of men. Or that our testimony is just some sort of social gospel that just tickles the ears of men to make them feel comfortable." This man had a simple testimony. He had a sound testimony. He also had a testimony that was settled and solid. He knew where he stood. And he also knew where the Pharisees stood. Look at verse 27. He said, he answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I'm a disciple of his. Do you want me to tell you again and explain it to you again so that you can become disciples too?" He knew that these guys weren't followers of Jesus. He's now putting his hand up and saying, "Yes, I'm one of his disciples. Do you want to be a disciple? I am." And no matter how hard the Pharisees rocked the boat, he stood firm in his testimony. It was settled, it was solid and unshakable. How's your testimony? Is it settled? Is it solid? Is it unshakable? He brought the truth home to their hearts. He didn't have to pull any punches or skirt round the issue. He just brought that simple, sound, settled testimony. "This is what he did for me." Have you got that testimony? Could you share that with someone? And then finally this evening we'll look at the man's triumph in verse 35. After he had been cast out in verse 34, much to his astonishment, cast out from the synagogue. And I wonder whether he was now an outcast from his family as well, because it says there that his parents feared these Jews. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Jesus finds this man who was no longer blind, so we can't call him the blind man, the ex-blind man. He finds him after he's heard of his plight, and he comforts him and asks him to testify. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Now it's interesting, they weren't alone. Did you notice that? They weren't alone. In verse 40, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him." They weren't alone. This fellow, here he is, he's been put under the hammer in the synagogue. The Pharisees have questioned him and they've booted him out. And he still hasn't changed his story. Because the Pharisees hear, Jesus, the conversation. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he did. Jesus told him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." Well, this one's not very good if the Pharisees are around. And what does it say? Worshipped him. You really wonder about these. There seems to be sometimes these Pharisees that, you know, really do want to know the truth. Nicodemus was one of them. There are some Pharisees that are seeking out the truth, and that's a good thing. Perhaps when we get to glory, we'll be able to rustle up some ex-Pharisees and ask them, what was it that changed your mind? Was it this? Was it this fellow? You wonder, you know, it just wasn't one or two of them. There's a great mob of them around this fellow questioning him. You wonder some of them are standing back, scratching their heads, going, this guy's, you know, what he says makes sense. So they follow him off. You wonder if some of the Pharisees got saved here. If you find some, when we're in glory, come and find me because I'd like to talk to them too. But the truth is revealed and the Saviour is seen. The man that was blind triumphed over physical blindness, but more importantly, he triumphed over a spiritual blindness as well. And we see him worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the triumphant ending to this story, isn't it? And we don't know what happened to this man afterwards. We'll find out one day. But what a great ending to the story. But it doesn't end here for us tonight. Because the question here is, what about you? Where do you fit into the scheme of things? Where do you stand? Perhaps today you might say, oh, I'm lost still. I'm in the darkness of this world. There's no light in my life. I can't see. Well, you need to come to the light. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. What about Christians? Can you relate to this man? What's your testimony like? Could you give testimony like this fellow? A simple, straightforward testimony that says, one thing I know. What was it? Once I was blind, but now I can see. Someone said that once in a song, didn't they? John Newton said it that way, didn't he? I was blind, John Newton, blind. All of us, put our hands up. Ian Nicholas, blind one day, but then one day, the Lord opened our eyes so that we could see. Can others see Jesus in you? Are you pointing them to the light of the world? This man did. And I'm sure if he could stand up before the Pharisees and do what he did, that after this we'd find this fellow out talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and giving testimony to many others that he once was blind, but now he can see. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the testimony of this man. We're so thankful for the light that was sent into the world in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the light in a dark world. We pray this day that if there is someone here who doesn't know of that light, that hasn't had their eyes opened, that today would be that day. We pray that we as Christians would have a simple, sound, settled testimony that others would see your light in us. We pray today, Lord God, that these things would be in our hearts and we'd live them for your glory, because we know this is what the Lord Jesus Christ would want, because he healed this man that you might gain the glory. Help us to give you all the glory now as we close in Jesus' name.